Well, I was thinking about our sermon series for right now, Great Expectations. And this word expectation is really a word that really sums up this time of year, doesn't it? And I think that we all have expectations, don't we? What are some of your expectations that you might have? Just name some expectations this time of year. Seeing family, okay? Expectations that you have this time of year. That you would be shoveling, okay? Is that a good expectation, or is that just, Yeah, worried about flooding. We had last night, our drain pipe came loose, and we've got water in our basement right now. So we've got to go home and fix that sometime this afternoon. So isn't that fun? Yeah, and ice, yeah. So we expect to see snow. We expect that that this isn't, yeah. There's a lot of rain last night. All of us have expectations, don't we, this time of year? We have some of them. I think that sometimes that the things that we expect don't always fit the picture. We expect to find snow, we get rain. We expect to find some other things. Well, there are some things that don't really match up, is what my point is, with the expectations that we have of things the way that they ought to be. And I was thinking about some of my own experiences. In fact, I think that Christmas is a lot like that. This whole idea that some things don't quite match your expectations. And I was thinking about what it was like when I was growing up. My family, in the Roberts household, when I was growing up, we always tried to throw people off a little bit at Christmas time. My siblings and my parents and our cousins would come over and things like that. And one of the things that we would do is that we would not want the presents that were under the tree to really show what. You ever look under the tree and you look at that and go, I know what that is. Now, I just want you to know that we've done some of this year in our family, and our kids have no clue. Just want you to know that. And I don't think they're listening right now anyway, so they won't know that. But you know what is, I can remember one year, I remember when somebody, this small little gift, actually it was me. I don't remember what, I got a small gift for somebody. And I wrapped it into a box. The box was only about this little. And then I put that box in the middle of another box, put some rocks in there. And then I put that into another bigger box. And pretty soon there's this big box. And then I think it was for my sister, Becky. And she comes open up that. She sees that. And her eyes are just, of course, you got to lift it. That's why I had to put the rocks in there, right? You know, because otherwise a big box like that with a little present like that is going to be what? It's going to be really light, and it's like, whoa, I can lift that up. So we had all that, and it wasn't, when she opened it up, it wasn't what she expected. I don't remember what it was anymore. But anyway, the other thing I think about during Christmas time, something if you want to really throw somebody off, nobody ever pays attention to Christmas cards, do they? That's the thing that you just kind of, oh, it's from, and then you get to the gift, right? Oh, but you put the gift in the card, or you put a message in the card that shares with you where the gift is. That'll get the kids to pay attention to those cards, right, Jessica? Uh-huh. Because that's what you need, and we would do some of that too. And sometimes in those seemingly insignificant cards, there's that note that would give you a clue as to something even bigger and something better. But I think about that, and sometimes the gifts that we want, we think it's something, but it's not. I don't know, that can be kind of depressing sometimes. You think it's going to be a certain game that you wanted to have or a certain special something. I can tell you one on Susan. One Christmas, I won't give you the whole story. She's probably shared some of it with you, but when we were in college, I bought a ring for her. But it didn't come with a ring. It came with a little teddy. Well, actually, I gave her a little teddy bear in a cup, $1.99 probably, at the grocery store that I got. And she looked at me and she was thinking, man, this guy is cheap. And what she didn't know was that inside the little scarf of that little bear was a ring. And things are not always what we expect them to be. She was disappointed. Until a little bit later on. So, Dodge Rocks? That's right, there you go, there you go. Well, not all of our expectations seem to match up with our expectation of what ought to be. I think that's something that isn't new. It's really not. It's not new. It's, I think, always been around. It's particularly, I think, true of this time of year. There's something about this season of year that just brings with it expectation, though, doesn't it? I mean, how many times have you heard this? How many times have you heard, what are you going to get for Christmas? Or somebody asking you, what do you want for Christmas? Have you asked that, Jessica? No? You haven't asked that yet. And all these guys have. What are you going to get for Christmas? But there's this expectation that comes this time of this season of the year that's really, I think it's hard to get away from. In fact, I'm not sure that we would even want to get away from that, because it is, in fact, what this whole thing is really about, this sense of expectation and waiting for the coming of Jesus. And that was true in Israel when he came for the first time. And that's going to be true today. But they had good reason to expect. They were looking. They wanted something to happen. Israel was a nation that had a history of living in oppression and under somebody else's domination their whole life. And in fact, 176 years before Jesus came, they found themselves under the domination of the Seleucids, Antiochus, one of a whole bunch of Antiochuses. In 176 B.C., they were conquered, and shortly after that, bad things really began to happen. In fact, they had gone so far as to set up an altar to Zeus in Israel's temple in Jerusalem, and they had slaughtered pigs as a sacrifice on that Jewish altar. You could not have slapped Israel in the face any more than that, to take that sacred altar of God and to offer on it an unclean animal like a pig. It shocked them to the core of their belief, and it angered them. Mattathias Maccabee was a Hasmonean. Mattathias was the priest who should have been in there offering that sacrifice, and he absolutely refused to do so. In fact, in 167 B.C., Mattathias was in the temple when they started to offer that sacrifice, and he killed the priest that offered it, and that started what has been known in history as the Maccabean Revolt. And for 20 years or more, the Jews were led by the Maccabee family in a revolt until they finally won their independence. And in that independence, they started that started somewhere around 140 B.C., Judas Maccabee had established himself as a ruler, and there was this sense of peace in Israel when they took back the land. And it was nearly what it was in the days of Solomon. There was a peacefulness. And that lasted for about 80 years. And then in 63 B.C., Pompey took over under Rome and again put Israel in oppression. They stayed that way until after Jesus came. In about 6 B.C., Augustus Caesar made Israel a Roman province. See, these people had lived their entire lives with the hope that something was going to happen. They lived in expectation. They lived in the expectation that God was going to act. That they had this driving expectation, this desire for someone to come and to free them And the language that they always use, the one that they looked for was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You recognize that? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. We got a picture of it right over there, right? It's a great image. The image of a lion, king of the jungle, if you will, symbol of power and symbol of might. And the problem was that they lived in the expectation that they were going to get a lion. But if you know the story that we're celebrating this season of the year, the birth of a child in a manger doesn't exactly come across with a great roar. He came in with a bit of a whimper. In fact, in the midst of the expectation, he was never called a lion at all. Look at John chapter 1. Let's just back up just a little bit before our text. And I want you to listen to the language of expectation. Look at John chapter 1, John's Gospel, verse 19. Look at what he says there. It says, now this was John's testimony, talking about John the Baptist, when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. And so they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. And finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Do you hear the expectation? They were looking for Elijah. They were looking for the coming of the one who would anticipate the coming of the Messiah. And here, John the Baptist shows up, starts doing some of these weird things, and strikes people as a prophet. And, well, is he a prophet? Is he the one who's going to come just before the Messiah? And there's all of these expectations that God's going to send somebody to change things. And then you come to verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That wasn't what they were looking for. They weren't looking for a lamb. They were looking for a lion. They are not looking for a sacrifice. They are looking for a conqueror. And you can't use the Lamb of God language without bringing up the wrong image. But listen to what John says, verse number 30. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Well, if you were a good Jew, you would have immediately had this mental transport back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis and the story of Abraham and Isaac and God's provision of a sacrifice that was caught in a thicket. You would have not have thought very long before you would have had passed through your mind the whole image of Passover from the book of Exodus and how a lamb was slain in order to protect Israel from the death angel that passed over in their midst. You wouldn't have gotten far if you were a good Jewish thinker without thinking about the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53 in particular, where the Messiah is said to be slaughtered like a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. See, the problem with this image is that it's the image of sacrifice. It's not the image of conquering. This is a lamb that is surrendered, is a lamb that is sacrificed, is self-giving. Yeah, I don't know what your Christmas memories are. I remember some times. I not only remember those times that I shared with that have been shared with my family and something, and I probably shared this with you before. It's something that's etched in my mind this time of year when I think of Christmas and I think of when I was growing up. But I'll never forget my mom. The whole year, making crafts, selling crafts, saving a penny here, saving a penny there, just to have enough to buy our family some Christmas presents. And times were tough. Money was tight, and there was only enough in the budget to pay the bills. And so my mom, she would start in January, just making things, and she'd go to all these craft sales and but she would spend hours sitting at these crafting shows, making minimal. It was always something different. You know, one year was fabric frames, and she'd make them, and we'd see that. Remember the fabric frames? She'd make those. My mom was very artistic, made a lot of different things. Some years it was just little crafty knick-knack kind of things. But every year, cards, whatever it was, she would make that, and she would make minimal. And then around end of November, sometime around there, maybe December, she would announce to us that we would be getting, you know, $25, $30 a piece for Christmas. And oftentimes we got not only what we wanted, but we got what we needed. And I just will never, ever forget that. Self-giving. That's what I learned about. I learned about self-giving from my mom. My mother gave everything she could for us every Christmas. And there's just something about this season that while we might have expectations of what we're going to get, most of us, I think, at least at some point in our lives, we come to the place that we recognize that it's much more fun to give than it is to receive. I mean, I think that's why we have these socks for Christmas, and we all donate a bunch of socks. I think that's why we have things like the Operation Christmas Child. I think that's the reason why we have all of those things. But I think that's the reason why we encourage. There's this encouragement that we have around here to not just get, but to look around you and recognize the people around you, right, that live next to you, or to recognize the needs and to give to that and to help that, and because we recognize that sometimes we're more blessed by giving than we are in receiving. Not that we don't want to receive, but see, that's what this season is all about. It's not that we don't want to receive, it's just not nearly as much fun as it is to watch someone receive something that they long for. In fact, I had this conversation with Nate this past week, and I asked him what his favorite part of Christmas was, and it didn't surprise me a bit when he said, presents. But then I was surprised when he added this. He said, when people get what they need. Isn't that amazing? This season of the year, I think it reminds us that there was not a greater act of God in all of history, in all the history of the world, than to allow His Son to give Himself. For God to give His Son on behalf of people who, frankly, they could have cared less. But God was in the business of giving people what they needed, not what they wanted. I think that does and should characterize the life of the church and the life of Christian people. We are here because of someone else's sacrifice. We're here because of their self-sacrifice. And if we're faithful in the future, there will be people here because of your self-sacrifice. I think Sunday morning is one of the classic examples of what it means to have to live in a setting and in a place where people have made a decision that they want to be what God wants them to be. They want what they need, not necessarily just what they want, but they're willing to give in order for others to receive. And I believe that ministry is going to happen in this place because we believe in one thing, that the world needs to hear the story of Jesus. We believe that this one who came as the Lamb of God is, in fact, the answer to the world's problems. See, we might have been just like Israel the day that Jesus showed up, and we might have been going, we want a lion. And we might have stood back with John and heard him say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and thought to ourselves, you know, God, why are you sending a lamb? What we need is a lion. But can I let you in on a little secret? This isn't going to come as a surprise to any of you, I don't think. But I'm going to tell it to you anyway. God knows better than we do. He knew that we didn't need a lion. Right? He knew that what we needed was a lamb who would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when we come to the end of the story, this is what it's going to sound like. Look at Revelation chapter 5. I love this text. This is what it sounds like at the end of the story. One of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll in its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Do you hear it? The lion was the lamb. And though he was slain, he now stands. And this great resurrection image leads us to this new song. Here's that new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests and to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And the song goes on and on because the Lamb came. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, a series of seven books by C.S. Lewis. They have three of those have come in movies so far, and I've been looking online and I've been trying to figure out what, because our boys have watched that, and so I want to see when that fourth one, The Silver Chair, is coming out. And I'm a little disappointed because the script, if you get online, you type it in and find out when the next movie's coming out. It basically says the script is done, but they're not really sure if they're going to put it out because of money. It's not going to make them enough. There's a question of whether or not it will come out. Because as the books go along, according to what I read on the internet this last week, the type of, the special effects and things like that they will need to be able to cast this movie are going to be a lot more than some of the earlier ones. So I'm hoping it comes out. I'm hoping that they continue that on throughout the series of seven. But they've had three so far that have come out. The Voyage of the Dawn Treader was the last. We just watched that again the other day with our boys. And Prince Caspian was before that. And then, of course, probably the most familiar that most people are familiar with anyway, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That was the first one. Narnia, you know. Among the greatest books, I think, that were ever written. And right at the core, right at the very heart of which, is the story of Aslan the Lion. And I still can remember sitting in the movie theater there watching the preview. I don't remember if we were watching The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, but just a preview for for Prince Caspian. And I just kept waiting and waiting and waiting, and I'm thinking to myself, surely this preview, we're going to see, they're going to show us the lion. And they did. And my favorite image in all of literature, is Aslan the lion. And my favorite scene in all of those books is when they look at the stone altar where the shorn lion had been slain, but it's empty because he has come back. And our message from this place to that world is very simple. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray together. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Father, what a great image of your Son. And we thank you so much for that image that we have. God, we recognize that there are sometimes in our lives things that we expect, and yet we recognize today that you know much better than us. God, what we need is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who is also the Lion of Judah. And Father, we look forward to a day when you will come back and you will make things right. And for those who belong to you, that we will have blessing and reward waiting for us. In the meantime, Father, we ask and pray that you would help us to be faithful. Faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.